as he were. Start again. I've been given a passage which is only found in John's Gospel of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's about the Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So here we go. John chapter 13 and verses 1 to 10. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." That then is our reading from God's word. And you may wonder why it is that only John, out of the four gospel writers, mentions this amazing incident, as it obviously is, of the foot washing. Maybe it was embarrassing for Jesus' first followers. Was his stooping to wash their feet a way of telling them that they ought to be more humble, that they ought to serve more, telling them off, as it were? This story reminds us of other stories in that it actually says a lot more about Jesus Christ than about the human subject, which is Peter, which you'll notice is part of your series at the moment. You tend to think that the Bible story is about the human characters, the human heroes of the story. So, for instance, when you think about Noah and his ark and the great flood, you think that the main character is Noah. And then you read it very carefully and you find you were wrong. The main character in the story of Noah is God. And so it is that we find in this story of Peter and the foot washing that God is looms very large in it. In the foot washing story, we have an amazing God. But I'm dwelling on the character of Peter today, partly because the heart of Peter is revealed in this story. Peter comes over as a warm, intense, impulsive human being. His heart tends to rule his head, and it gets him into difficulties. Actually, among the worst faults of this really quite lovable character is that he too often thinks he knows better than God. He probably stands for all of us at some time or other in that respect. I know he stands for me sometimes. So to learn lessons from Peter, we consider very simply what he saw, what he felt, and what he said. Okay? What he saw, what he felt, and what he said. And we learn to be amazed and at the same time warned for our own lives. What did Peter see? Well, he saw something that has sent writers into raptures for centuries. He saw the highest becoming the lowest. And that is absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, this is an age where you more or less expect to get your mind boggled on a regular basis. It's an age of discoveries. People experience awe and wonder when they see pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope or whatever of a star exploding in the heavens. There have been actual novas and supernovas that have taken place in our lifetimes and been tracked by astronomers. Wow. And people look at the brand new evidence for, say, gravitational waves, and they think, amazing. We're witnessing a moment that will transform science as we know it. But here, in front of Peter's eyes, is another wonder. A wonder of a completely different order. Look at the build-up we get to it. Fantastic build-up. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. This is the guy that's standing in front of Peter now. He has come from God. He has existed from all eternity. He's been, for time and beyond, in the closest companionship with the Father. He is the most awesome of awesome beings. And what does this timeless marvel of a man do? Well, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The highest coming to be with the lowest. It's inspired the most exalted poetry of the hymn writers. Charles Wesley, the one Christmas carol you might know by Charles Wesley is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Okay? Well, he wrote others. And one of my favourites is Glory Be to God on High. I actually think it blows Hark the Herald out of the water. But here we go. There's some lines which go like this. Him the angels all adored, their maker and their king, tidings of their humbled Lord they now to mortals bring. Emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glory shorn, being's source begins to be, and God himself is born. Yeah, that's what Peter saw. Coming up to him and saying in dumb show, right, Peter, your turn. Let's have your feet to wash. Wow. Peter was an eyewitness of the very thing that the Apostle Paul went into raptures about in Philippians chapter 2. That's the famous chapter where Paul was contemplating how the Lord Jesus was God emptying himself of all his glory. And that would eventually lead, of course, to this eternal Son of God going to the place of execution as a common criminal. Christ made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, that's already breathtaking, but there's more to follow. Look what happens when you move on to the next phase. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But anyway, in this particular story, the story of the foot washing, we're simply at the humbling stage. Peter sees the Son of God make himself a menial servant, and he's horrified. So much for what Peter saw. Now, what did Peter feel? Well, what would you feel if you saw God come along in working clothes? I remember as a little boy seeing the bailiff of Guernsey in working clothes. I'm a Channel Islander. I was born and brought up on the island of Guernsey. And the bailiff of Guernsey is an official second only to the lieutenant governor, who is the Queen's representative in Guernsey. And the present one is Sir, note that, Sir Richard Collis. I went to school with him. Look what happened to him, and look what happened to me. Mind you, I'd actually rather have my job than his. Anyway, my parents and I were walking past the residence of the then bailiff. There he was in blue overalls with paint splashed all over them, apparently painting his front gate. Well, my young mind wavered between being awestruck at the sight of the bailiff and shocked that he even dared to show himself in public in that garb. Well, here we have a story about the Son of God washing a dozen pairs of feet, and Peter, the owner of one of those pairs of feet, didn't know where to put himself. Peter often felt very uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because he felt unworthy of his master. And you see this time and again in the gospel story. In Luke chapter 5, we hear of Jesus' supernatural insight about the fact that there was a bumper catch of fish just around where he'd been teaching. And the disciples let down their nets and had a huge haul of fish. And Peter, who'd been a bit sceptical, was overawed. And he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So he has a keen sense of both the glory of Jesus Christ and his own unworthiness at the same time. So here, when Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, Peter can't cope with it. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" It should be the other way round. Peter wasn't the only one that Jesus had that effect on. He had the same effect on John the Baptist when he came up to John the Baptist and said, "Baptize me, please." "Huh? It should be you baptizing me, not the other way around." Exactly the same reaction. A writer says this: "The Lord of glory on the one hand and Peter's dirty feet on the other. What a contrast. To this disciple, the very idea of the Lord washing Peter's feet was intolerable. Such an act of humiliation for the physical comfort of Peter was too much." I wonder, when you see yourself, imagine yourself before the Lord Jesus, do you feel both awestruck and unworthy? I don't think any person can honestly come to Jesus and not see the great gulf that exists between themselves and him. People tend to want to stand in judgment over Jesus. They size him up, and they might sort of condemn him over certain things, or they might admire him and respect him. How patronizing! Who are they to do our Lord and Saviour the favour of admiring him? It's like General Montgomery when he gave thanks for his victories during World War II. We must not forget to give thanks to the Lord, mighty in battle, for giving us such a good beginning towards the attainment of our object. And then he goes on, and now let us get on with the job. Together with our American allies, we have knocked Mussolini off his perch. We will now drive the Germans from Sicily. Hang on, God seems to have been left behind somewhere in all that. Thank God Peter didn't fall into that trap. He saw the pure love and dedication in Jesus' humble deeds and he felt ashamed. He may even have had misgivings as to whether he, Peter, was strong enough to follow Jesus to the end. And he felt like that for good reason. He was soon to let his master down big time by denying that he ever knew him out of fear after Jesus had been arrested. The shame he was to feel then was 10 times greater. But for the moment, he was able to get himself organized enough to speak out, to express the shock he felt at what Jesus was doing. And so we move on from what Peter saw and felt to what Peter said. Peter's one to speak out. He speaks out when it comes to having his feet washed. And again, this is typical of him. That time, Jesus was transformed on the mountaintop and appeared gloriously changed with Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament worthies, come back, it seemed, from the dead. A sight enough to take anybody's breath away. But Peter was the one to speak. Master, it's good for us that we're here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, he blurts out. He hasn't a clue what he's talking about. What he was saying was pointless in the extreme, but at least he said something. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit baptized the disciples with fire and onlookers gathered, who was it preached a sermon? The first recorded sermon in the Christian church? Peter. Peter is often the spokesman where others are dumbfounded. He spoke to others and he spoke to God. And God loves to hear from us, even if we say the wrong thing. It's like talking to a friend. If you don't tell a friend what's on your mind, even if it's not very nice, they can't give you valuable advice or help. You can only push that picture so far, of course, because God knows everything we think before we actually say it. But nonetheless, God likes us to talk to him. And Peter showed what he by what he said that he needed putting right. He thought he knew better than his master. And this is just like his attitude in the Luke 5 story about the miraculous catch of fish. Peter had been like, what does Jesus know about fishing? We're the professionals. And so here it is again. Peter's thinking that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Jesus is the one with the big picture, not Peter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. So he's talking and he's showing, he's revealing his inner thoughts and he's showing us that he needs spiritual counsel because he's dicing with death spiritually by saying those words. He's gambling with his own soul. If he can't accept Jesus washing his feet, how will he ever be able to accept Jesus going still lower and dying for his sins? Never ever think that you know better than God. If I were God, I wouldn't allow all this suffering. God shouldn't let this happen to an innocent person. Yes, I know that we should all have sympathy with people that are talking like that because they're doing so out of terrible suffering and anguish. But what are they saying really when you break it down? They are denying that God knows what he's doing and where the world is going. Jesus sees the need to pull Peter up sharp. If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no share with me. That's a reality check for Peter, if ever there was one. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head in that case, he exclaims. And Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. No doubt Peter had last washed quite recently. The only thing that's got dirty since then is his feet walking along the dusty, grimy road. When I was in Israel, I didn't have many pairs of shoes. And I went along the desert roads in a pair of nice black shoes, walking shoes, yes, but black. By the time I'd got along the road, they were white, right? foot washing was very important in ancient Israel. We hope that Peter, finally persuaded, did what he was told and let the master wash his feet. Jesus promised Peter that he would understand afterwards what he didn't understand now. What would he come to understand? That the foot washing was a curtain raiser for an even lower humiliation that Jesus would soon take on. He would die a cruel and disgusting death. But it was a necessary death. It wasn't one giant divine fail. It was all to serve the needs of you and me to be cleansed of sin. The shed blood washes whiter than snow. I could never understand that as a child because I always thought that blood stained things and you had to wash them afterwards. But we're only interested, of course, in cleanliness from a hygiene point of view these days, whereas they then were interested in ritual cleanliness too, being undefiled in the presence of God. And the blood shedding reaches into the unpleasantness, not of our smelly feet, but of our smelly lives and smelly hearts. It brings cleansing from sin. And Jesus lifts the sin off of us and exchanges it for glory. And Jesus is just perfect. Perfect in service. Perfect in purity. Perfect in salvation. Perfect in royalty. And perfect, as we see by the fact that his words to our misunderstandings are something of a rebuke, perfect in judgment too. And he is perfect in bringing his plans to fruition, whatever comes along that seems to derail them. And that's why the message of this story is this. You may feel at times that you're hard done by. You may feel at times that your friends are hard done by. You may feel you want to judge Jesus for not getting it right. You may feel you want to shout at God. And that's okay. Go ahead. Shout at God. He can take it. But never, ever think that you know better than your precious Saviour. Let's just pray together as we close. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Lord, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, exchanges humility for glory, the glory he always had with you. Help us to see, yes, even when he comes to us humbly, the eternal glory that is Jesus, and help us to come to our real selves, to acknowledge our sin and weakness, to worship and to trust, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.